Teach your children three things: love for your prophet, love for his family, love for Quran recital. Teach your children three things: love for your prophet, love for his family, love for Quran recital. الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيد الأنبياء والمرسلين أما بعد فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم Many respected viewers of Madani Channel, we welcome you in our program Parenting Skills. In this program, as the name says, we learn how can we upbring our children on better lines. Before starting this program, we conducted a public survey and we got a very positive and good response from you. Alhamdulillah, we include those responses as a case study in our program and we seek advice from a professional doctor, Dr. Zirak Attari. Let's go towards him. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
How are you doing?
Alhamdulillah, rabbil alameen, ala kulli hal. How are you, Rizwan bhai?
I'm good too, mashallah. Jazakallah, thank you very much once again for giving us your precious time. And definitely this program is benefit a wider community, especially the Ummah of Rasulullah sallallahu ta'ala sallam. Doctor, with all good intentions, but we are doing this program so that we can benefit the Ummah of Rasulullah sallallahu ta'ala alayhi wa sallam. We received, as I earlier said, few responses from the survey. Today I've got few responses which I would like to include in this program. The first case which I would like to include in today's episode, that is a boy, 2 years old, and he does not have any physical or mental health illness. He doesn't take any regular medication and there is no family history involved in this particular case. The problem the parents they have mentioned in a survey is that doesn't eat food properly. So he is fussy in eating. And as far as the strategy adopted is concerned, sometimes we try to force him to eat. That's what they have written. What do you think? A child who is fussy in eating, is not eating, is moody, doesn't eat food properly, and especially mums, they get very much annoyed when children they are not eating.
Now clearly, it's a battle that goes around, you know, at meal times. The child gets distressed, the parents get upset, and then obviously what happens is that rather than the proper food, the child will end up eating chocolates and the crisps and all the unhealthy food.
Right.
Now clearly these unhealthy foods are meeting his you know, caloric intake. Yes. And most likely what happens is that not all but majority of the cases the child will be eating the unhealthy food options. Now I hope I do not get criticized too much for saying this, but in reality the mother plays a big role.
Yeah.
In terms of you know, the food choices of a child.
Yeah.
I would like to try to prove this this statement as well. And as part of the evidence, the first thing I would like to say is that before the birth of the child, what the mother is eating, the food.
Okay.
Because the child's taste buds, they develop when the pregnancy established within 6 to 8 weeks.
Very interesting information, also.
Yes. Or at least in the first 2 months. So for the remaining 7 months or so, whatever the mother will eat, clearly the child takes the mother's blood, mm-hmm. which circulates in his body.
Right.
And the taste buds, they will be tasting the chemicals and the food tastes, and these tastes will be imprinting on his mind whilst even before the birth.
Okay.
So what the mother is eating during that time is in essence leading to an imprint on the mind of the child, and the child will try to sort of like those foods.
Mm-hmm.
Secondly, once the baby is born, obviously the baby through the mother's milk, again, you know, different foods, their tastes, and you know, that is going into the body of the child. The children are usually weaned at 6 months of age. That's when the solid food is being given.
Yeah.
And this is the most important time. It is crucial for the mothers to give the child a variety of food.
Okay.
Now, you can give almost any variety of food that is prepared in the right way.
Okay.
Unfortunately, there's a big problem that any processed food, any food that comes in jars,
yeah,
whether it is porridge, whether it is sweet rice, whether it is anything else, the moment you start giving your children those processed foods, these processed foods, they have got preservatives, they've got chemicals,
yeah,
and some of them obviously will actually lead to the child being, I don't want to use the word addicted, but they get used to these chemicals, which is why they will prefer these processed type foods rather than the fresh boiled vegetables, rather than the rice that is made with the milk at home. So they won't like the taste of this. So they will then specifically try to eat one particular type of the food. So my advice to the parents is that do not go for these processed food choices. The mother should spend some time, learn how to prepare variety of food for a child who is 6 to 7, 8 months, and include vegetables in it, include meat in it, include a variety of food, because these next few months are very crucial that your child will get accustomed to this food.
Right.
Now, having said that, once they move into 2 and 3 years of age, which is what the child is, that it's a 2-year-old boy. Now, the battle doesn't end. It's actually a very long battle. It's a very long struggle on behalf of the mother. Children will tend to be fussy.
Yeah.
Now, mother will know that they like this particular food really well. So there are two options. Present the food to the child, mm-hmm, and say that you will get this, but you have to eat that before.
Okay.
Or they can mix what they don't like with something that they do like.
Okay.
And this will then introduce to the child variety of food. And definitely the mother still has to be persistent with it. And they have to be persistent with it in the sense that use all forms of strategies and so forth. And unfortunately, if I look at this, what the mother is trying to do is that sometimes try to force him.
Yeah.
That will not work.
Okay.
Rather than forcing him, use all these strategies and the mechanisms. So write down what he likes. And when you prepare what he likes, add in something which he doesn't like. So slowly, slowly. So for example, initially, let's say that, he doesn't like carrots, but he does like something that has got meat in it. So initially, put a quarter of a carrot in there. And once he's eaten that, next time, put slightly more carrot in it.
Okay.
Next time, put slightly more carrot in it until there's a one full carrot in that meal. And now you can try, now because he will be accustomed to, because our taste buds can distinguish different tastes, even though the food is mixed. So the child will then get accustomed to the taste of this slowly. And this way, once one food is introduced, then the mother can introduce a second one and the third one. But what is important is that all this junk food, the crisps, the chocolates, sweets, and so forth,
should be cut out.
And it is important that what happens is that we try to avoid these things to the children when we are at our own home. But when we go to someone else's home, what do they give? Packet of crisp.
Yeah.
What do they give? Packet of chocolate or a chocolate or a biscuit to these children. So we need to actually tell those loved ones as well that please, when we come, don't give them these chocolates and the crisps and the biscuits and so forth.
Drinks, yeah.
And in the other hand, you can train your child that if we go to someone's house, you feed the child before you take them.
Yeah.
Make sure your child is well fed. If he's well fed, he's not going to take the crisp or the chocolate, or he's not going to persistently ask for these things. But you can also say that he's not going to take anything until he gets approval from me,
yeah,
as a parent. And that's accepted. And the other person, they shouldn't actually then intervene, because sometimes what happens is the child looks at the parent,
Yeah.
And the parents say no. But the host says, no, no, don't worry, he's only a child. It doesn't really matter, let him eat. Don't be too strict. And that's where they mess things up as well. So I hope that in a sort of like giving this answer about the food is a persistent, long-term effort on behalf of the mother prior to the birth of the child, after, immediately after the birth of the child, then from the weaning period until 3 or 4, once up until 4 years of age, they've developed variety of food, then inshallah they will keep eating.
MashaAllah. Now, sir, you have really well explained in terms of the medical evidence which is present, and also you've given some tips and strategies what could be adopted. But one more question in relation to this very similar case I would like to ask. There are certain parents, like maybe the age group could be different, they think that their child is not eating as much as they they should eat, or the child, he or she should eat, and they force them to eat more. I think maybe because they have got a little stomach, you see, maybe parents, as you said, they sometimes they think exactly what, how much they can eat. Definitely, the children are not going to eat that much, isn't it? They've got less needs, right? But they say, no, he's not eaten or she's not eaten much as yet, and they want to force them to eat. What do you think on this?
Now, yes, sometimes obviously parents can be concerned that my child is not as big, not as strong, not as healthy as the other child. Now, first thing is we cannot compare the children with other from that point of view. There are lots of number of different factors from medical point of view. What's the birth weight of the child? What used to be the build of the parents themselves? Depending upon the growth of the baby before the birth, inside the mother's tummy, and the birth weight, and how did they progress immediately after that? These are all these factors that will affect that how a child is going to be. What's the sort of like, built of them? Now, what the health visitors do, these are the professionals who come, and obviously they initially come to your home to weigh the baby to see whether they're growing, and they plot the weight on the graphs. And then after a while, you then go to the center, and a couple of months or 3 months,
the
you get
book.
The baby, and then the red book, that is called, then they plot it on the graph. What is important here is that if you look at the graph, they are percentiles. And there's a huge variation. What is important, whatever percentile your child was in at birth and immediately following that, and they are remaining within that percentile.
Right.
That is what is more important.
Okay.
Now, clearly, if you end up forcing things and making the child, excessively eat, then what would happen is that the children will actually then come up with symptoms. They may start vomiting. They may say, I'm getting tummy pain. Mm. They will come up with 10 ways to avoid eating, and then you will get more problems to deal with.
MashaAllah, MashaAllah. Now, sir, next case, what I would like to include is that there is a child, 2 years old, and no physical or mental health illnesses, no regular medication, and no family history in this particular scenario. The problem they've mentioned is that very stubborn, gets angry and throws things and himself on the floor, even in the public places, and cries really loud. He refuses to eat all day, and I have to distract him using my phone to feed him. He hits his elder sister and does not let her play with any toys. So this is a problem that they've described. As far as the strategies they've adopted, ignore him when he is having a tantrum, make him sit separately when he hits his sister, and remove toys from him. This is what strategies they are adopting. What would you say to this?
Okay, well, quite clearly this child is throwing tantrums.
Yeah.
We previously discussed in detail about tantrum. I'd like to sort of like touch upon it again for the benefit of those viewers who may not have actually seen previous episodes. We all have basic needs that we need meetings from, for example, from a physiological point of view, the need to be fed, the need to be obviously kept warm, obviously thirst and so forth, thirst, hunger, warmth, So these are the basic physiological needs that have to be met for our life to carry on.
Sure.
Then the next needs are what we call as the psychological needs, needs of being loved and being cared for. So for these little children, these are the basic needs that they need to have to be, the parents should be meeting these needs, which the parents do most of the time. What happens is that when the needs are not met, either by the parents or the child feels that their needs are not met,
okay,
this will give rise to emotions. So in this particular case, the emotion of anger. When the child becomes angry, then this anger drives his behavior. So in this particular case, what he is doing is he is throwing himself onto the floor, even in public places, he is crying loudly, refusing to eat.
Yes.
So this is what, when he becomes angry and he does this behavior. And what happens is that I'm sure that the parents will actually then be meeting his behavior.
Yes.
So one way they are meeting his behavior is giving him phone so that he feeds. So for him, getting the phone is a reward for the angry behavior.
Yeah.
So parents are constantly feeding back with giving him the phone. So next time he will say that, you know, the only way for me to get the phone is throw a tantrum, don't eat, I'll get the phone and I'll play whatever I need to. So in essence, the child's now controlling the parents.
Yeah,
even though the
right
child's
approach.
Only 2 years old, but the child is controlling the parents. So what the parents are doing is, like they say, is that they ignore him when he's having a tantrum. That is one strategy that was suggested previously and can be used sometimes, but in this case it is not either being applied correctly or it is not getting the result. So what they need to do is they need to work with the child to understand his emotions. They need to work with the child to actually think of the ways so that he doesn't end up crying. They need to sit with the child to set the certain boundaries.
Okay.
Rather than, in this particular case, as I previously said, that sometimes we end up punishing the bad behavior all the time and it then becomes fruitless. What the parents need to be doing is pick up on good behavior that he is doing.
Okay.
I'm sure there will be good behavior that he is doing. Let's say if he's sleeping on time or many other things. So whatever good behaviors there are, reward him for those good behaviors by particularly saying, okay, you're doing this, well done, we'll give you a reward for this. Try to develop that relationship to begin with. You have to be very careful, because especially in this child who is exploiting the emotional aspects of the parents, so he may exploit this to his advantage as well. So parents have to be very careful how they will actually need to approach this. Sometimes there are behavior management courses that are available online. So the parents may look into doing one of those online courses in terms of how they can manage the tantrum of a child, or they can actually seek advice and help from their GP. They may obviously speak to their counselor and so forth, or speak to other parents who would have gone through the similar problems and difficulties, and they can advise them accordingly. So clearly these parents, obviously they need to get a handle on this situation.
Right.
And the handle they can get on this situation is through better understanding of the emotional needs of their child, and also then helping him understand that he doesn't need to be angry to get things. So if they will be rewarding his good behavior, this will help the child understand that he can get reward by not being angry. So that will hopefully shift this particular situation.
MashaAllah. Also, we've got another case, the age group is a bit higher, 13 years old, a boy, and no physical or mental health illness, no regular medication, no family history. So the problem that we got here in this particular case, that use of an inappropriate sites on mobile phone majority of time. This is what they have written. How would you address this? And the strategy what they have adopted to address this issue is taking phone off him.
So this is a very sensitive issue, and it is an issue that clearly can bring in a lot of stigma for the parents. Unfortunately, very sadly, if you look at the statistics, lots of teenagers, lots of children, they do access inappropriate websites, and that's a sad reality. And what is the reason behind this? It is the changing nature of the society. It is the changing nature of the culture. And what is happening is that their friends and other people, they are actually using these sites, and they are actually encouraging their friends to use these sites as well. And these days, clearly what happens is that, the mobile phones are easily available. Parents do get these mobile phones to the children. And first and foremost, as we previously said, that if there is a real need for the child to have the phone, you have to set up the boundaries, you have to set up the rules.
Yeah.
There have to be certain rules that if you are to access inappropriate sites, at the end of it, you will not get the mobile phone whatsoever.
Yeah.
End of it for 6 months or 1 year or whatever, and agree this rule with them.
Okay.
So that they understand. And once you actually get it, then obviously, you find out that they're using these inappropriate sites, is that then you act on that rule, and they cannot protest. Why? Because they agreed to this. You need to be looking at the company that the child is holding, what are his friends like and so forth. So access to social media. So the phone is the gateway to all these things, unfortunately. Mm-hmm. So that's why it is important that the parents obviously understand. Now, clearly, there are extremely, extremely harmful effects of using these inappropriate sites that will then lead to number of different relationship difficulties. And that will actually lead to a number of different harmful activities that these children will then engage in. Now, clearly, we, through Madni Channel, this is a program that the families may be watching together. So we have to adopt a very sensitive approach in terms of discussing this issue. I would encourage parents to educate themselves on beneficial and harmful use of mobile phones. They can particularly use their school in this help. School in this day and age, they have got these policies called online safety.
Yes.
And the schools actually run a number of different sessions on online safety. And they encourage the parents to come and attend these sessions. But if the parents were to go and attend these sessions, then what benefit do the parents get? They particularly teach you that how to speak to your child about these dangers and how to approach and speak to your child that are they actually victim of this. So this training, this education, without this training and education, it will be extremely difficult for you to actually get to the bottom of this. Now, I don't remember exactly what is the percentage of people, but there are almost 30% or more than that, if not, youngsters, they use inappropriate sites. So one child in three, almost. So it is a problem that may be present and may be happening in the household under the nose of the parents, and they many parents are in denial. Now, these parents have accepted, and they've obviously asked us, and I hope that the other parents will use this opportunity to find out about this. I'm worried that after listening to this, some parents may start looking into the phone of their children and sort of like becoming an interrogator or a spy person, and the children are not going to allow this. Do not do that. Get the skill, get the training, get the education, obviously through your school or any other help that you can get first, then discuss it with your children.
That's a very important point I would like to discuss here. That what would you say the environment of home itself, when parents themselves, they are watching films and dramas, if father is sitting next to the daughter and they are watching a love story, right, and a father walks out of the room, maybe for a toilet or some reason, right? And he comes back and he's asking the question from the daughter, what was the story? I missed it. And she's now explaining. This is an understanding of our home environment, okay? And mother, she's always on the dramas and films. And definitely what they are watching, right? This is a gateway. This is a start, right? And definitely those children, they are growing and getting in an age where you develop some sorts of needs also, right? So do you think it's also important to fix environment at first place at home in terms of Islamic teachings and to teach modesty to our children? And then, alhamdulillah, when we say our children, they should have khawf-e khuda, fear of Allah tabarak wa ta'ala, and then we teach them what is modesty, what is appropriate to watch and what is not appropriate to watch, then we will have ta'seer and effect when we explain them. What do you think on this?
Now that's a very important point. Parents should be discussing these things in an age-appropriate manner with their children, and especially the father with the son and the mother with the daughter. Unfortunately, because this does not happen, then what happens is that when they are at school, the other children are talking about this.
Yeah.
They get dragged into it, or they find it intriguing. They get an interest, and what happens is that they end up learning all the wrong stuff, all the inappropriate stuff. The parents need to play an important role in this. And certainly, if the home environment is such that these things are accepted as something that is normal, then clearly that's the message that the child is getting. If it was not normal, if it was wrong, then why would my parents be watching it? That's the message that the children are getting. So parents have to obviously again set boundaries in this term. I mean, clearly we've been talking about boundaries.
Parents may be having an idea what is the borderline, but definitely children, they will not have the idea.
Clearly, and what happens is that, when we talk about the boundaries, so what I do mean, obviously, in addition to the social boundaries or norms, we're talking about the boundaries set by the Holy Quran, by the teachings of the Prophet sallallahu ta'ala alayhi wa sallam. So if the parents themselves are breaking the boundaries, they're being disobedient to the order of Allah azza wa jal, then clearly, how can they expect their children to be obedient to them? So a lot of this lies within the parents. The responsibility once again comes back to the parents, that they need to reflect their own actions that need to be changed for it to have an impact on the children. And once again, so let me raise this question again, is that how was my teenage time period? What did I used to do? What were my habits? If I was indulged in those negative habits, then the chances are obviously, these will have transferred via the genes into my children. Now, they can be saved if parents change, because genes themselves do not lead to 100% guarantee that that's what the child will turn out to be. The genes need an environment for them to be effective. So if the now parents in their teenage years, in their sort of like, early adulthood, they were doing all this stuff. Now through the media, through the TV, they're providing this environment to the children, that the genetic makeup meets the environmental toxic environment, and there you have it. Who is to be blamed?
MashaAllah, very well explained. My respected viewers of Madani Channel, you must have benefited from this very episode. Inshallah, we'll come back with another unique and beautiful episode where we will include few more responses what we received in survey we conducted. Inshallah, until next time, keep watching Madani Channel, keep reciting Salat upon Nabi alayhi salatu wassalam. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Teach your children three things: love for your Prophet, love for his family, love for Quran recital. Teach your children three things: love for your Prophet, love for his family, love for Quran recital.